So I have planned, and now we're going to do it, but abbreviated, to preach for you the very first sermon I preached for you as pastor here. I wanted to go back. We haven't done it yet in the almost 4 years that I've been here, but it just was on my heart, and we finished Colossians this morning, and we'll start something new next Sunday, but I wanted to go back and do this. So open scripture with me, and quickly, but to page 189, or that is Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, it's passage is called Achan's Sin. And so I thought that was interesting. And we looked at this my first time here. I want to let you know also tonight, so poor sweet Meredith is homesick. She was sick yesterday, as my wife, if you're a guest with us. She was sick yesterday, and then Zoe this afternoon. So I may well be next. So I'm going to have some cake with you tonight, but I may not have ice cream because I'm in that phase where I'm thinking about what might happen, you know? And so I have to make decisions based on what may come, and so I'm going to lay off the ice cream just in case. But cake, yes. Another reason for us to be quick this evening. I do, as we're celebrating, though, and again in abbreviated fashion, I want to take a minute because we're celebrating all three of us to just talk about Richard and Trevor, and it's just a delight of mine to get to worship God with all of you and to get to lead worship with these two guys as well. And so it was a joy to come out here and get to meet Richard and get to work with you. And we did a great job, y'all, on picking out Trevor. He's doing a great job for us, and I'm very, very proud of him and very impressed to get to be working with him. And just for us to be putting an investment into him, fruit that we'll see, I think, for decades to come out of his ministry, but also that we get to see every week because he's hard at work on behalf of the families of this church and reaching out. And so it's a delight to work with both of those. So, as I said, I pulled up these notes. I was preaching this on August 9th, 2015. And the very first thing it says on here is, I am humbled that you would let me be here with you, and thank you. And you know what? That sentiment remains almost 4 years later. I am humbled that you would let me be here with you, and thank you for letting me be here with all of you. This passage is about a man named Achan, though spelled differently. We're starting in chapter 7, verse 16. The Israelites are on a high because they just finished up at Jericho. And as you know, this is sort of a big deal. These former slaves have now been freed, but they don't have military training. They don't have weapons. They're former slaves leaving, but God has promised them this land, and they've seen how lush this land is. And they go up, and the very first city is the most fortified city anyone's ever seen. And God says, no problem. March around it a few times and shout, blow the trumpets, and I'll take care of it. And so verse 6 says, it's in there if you're in the Pew Bible, it's at the top of the page, but verse 6, God says, shout, or Joshua says to the people, shout, for the Lord God has given you the city, but the city and everything in it is set apart to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and everyone in her house will live because she hid the messengers sent. But keep yourselves from the things set apart, or you will be set apart for destruction. If you take any of these things, you will be set apart from the camp of Israel for destruction, and you will make trouble for it. For all the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron are dedicated to the Lord, and they must go into the Lord's treasury. So the troops shouted and the trumpets sounded, and when they heard the blast of the trumpet, the troops gave a great shout and the wall collapsed. And the troops advanced into the city, each man straight ahead, and they captured the city. And they completely destroyed everything in the city with a sword. Man, woman, both young and old, every ox, sheep, and donkey. They just saw God do something incredible. They won this great military victory. They were not themselves really a military, and yet God won this victory for them. God had given them this land. God had brought them, Israel, as judgment against the evil that the people of Jericho and of the land. These weren't innocent people out there. They were doing evil things and worshiping false gods in awful ways. And so God brought them in. But what happens next in chapter 7 is Israel goes on to fight the next little fortified city, Ai. and they lose, and 36 men are killed in that encounter. And Joshua falls on the ground before the Ark of the Covenant and before God, and he cries out about this, and all of Israel is disheartened to have such a great victory and then suddenly have such a great loss, to be swamped and to be overwhelmed and to lose men. And God says to Joshua, it is because one of the people, one of the Israelites, did not obey the command, and they kept things for themselves. And as long as they're in the camp with the rest of you, you will be destroyed and defeated in battle. Because my judgment is against you right now, and you need to purify the camp and remove them from the camp if you are going to move forward. And so that's what happens. Let's read together in verse 16. We'll pray first. Father God, pray that you would teach us, and that in reading your word and hearing your word, we would be changed by it. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Joshua got up early the next morning and had Israel come forward tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was selected. And he had the clans of Judah come forward, and the Zerahite clan was selected. And he had the Zerahite clan come forward by heads of family, and Zabdi was selected. And then he had Zabdi's family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was selected. So Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to God, the God of Israel, and make a confession to him. I urge you, tell me what you've done. Don't hide anything from me." And Achan replied to Joshua, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I did when I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Babylon, 5 pounds of silver, a bar of gold weighing 1.25 pounds. I coveted them and took them. You can see for yourself they're concealed in the ground inside my tent with the silver under the cloak." So Joshua sent messengers who ran to the tent, and there was the cloak concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it. And they took the things from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and they spread them out in the Lord's presence. Then Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the cloak, the bar of gold, his sons and daughters, his ox, his donkey, his sheep, his tents, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you brought us trouble? Today the Lord will bring you trouble." So all Israel stoned them to death, and they burned the bodies and threw stones on them and raised over him a large pile of rocks that remains still today. And the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, the place is called the Valley of Achor still today. Quite a good passage for your first sermon at a church, right? Good one to start off with. We should have brought a rock with me that Sunday and make you sweat a little bit. First of all, quick applications for you. You must give to God what is His. Jericho was demanded as His. He made that clear to them. He says, "You're going in to the promised land. I'm giving you everything in the promised land. You were slaves and now you're free, and I'm going to give you an entire country and everything in the promised land. But very first, this first battle against Jericho, all the spoils are devoted to me." This is an act of them trusting God. It's an act of them recognizing what everybody's seen, that it is God who absolutely won that battle, and all of this is His. This is the sin, and the problem here is that this one person covets it, and he steals it, and he takes it, and he does not give to God what is His. Another, it's fun to read back through some of this. Like, did I really preach that on my first Sunday here? Because the application is, tithing is scriptural, and you need to participate in it. But there it is. It's true. From Abraham to Melchizedek, here with Jericho, the first fruits of the land always belong to God. This is an act of worship. It is recognizing that it is God who has done it, that it is God who is doing it, that it is really God and not what we have that we depend on. And so, we likewise must not covet things, even if we think they belong to us. We always offer the first fruits, that is, both the first and the best of what we receive, to the Lord God. It's easy to do, I say, here at a church like this because of the incredibly high degree of transparency we have with our budget. You come to a business meeting, you know where all the money goes and you know where it all is. It is ours, pooled together for the sake of the kingdom. And I'm very impressed with and proud of how this church uses it for the sake of the kingdom. You must, first of all, give to God what is His. The second is this. Achan's sin, this man, his sin, was not that he had an evil heart. You're going to assume that all of them had evil hearts. They're just like us. Now, any one of them would have been tempted when they were knew they weren't supposed to pick anything up, but then they saw that bar of gold, and it's kind of a big deal. Anybody might be tempted by that. But Achan's the one who took it. Achan was alone. Nobody else was with him on this one. And therein lies the problem. You cannot go it alone in the Christian life. No one is an island. I really like classic Simon and Garfunkel. Always have. And they have a song that talks about this. And what is that song? I Am a Rock is the one. But maybe more. They got a lot of great songs. But yeah, I Am a Rock is the one. He says, I'm a rock. I'm an island. I've built walls, a fortress, big and mighty. And so it goes. But none of us in Christian faith can be an island. We can't go it alone. It is when Paul is talking about kicking members out of the church because of their sin, he refers to it as being handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. The idea is if you are not in covenant with the believers, you are as good as handed over to Satan because we can't do this on our own. We're helpless. We're hopeless on our own. And so he is on his own. He is walking through doing what he's supposed to be doing, but then by himself, without accountability, he steps into sin. So, if you're not a member of the church, you need to join one, any of them. This one, another one, especially and so long as it's a good Baptist church. I say that seriously, not jokingly. I believe the things that we believe. But you need to be a member of a church. If you're a member of another church, but you're here with us on Sunday night, you're always more than welcome here with us on Sunday night. Come on. But you do need to be a member of a church, and you need to be active in attending a Sunday school class. If there's not one for you yet, then perhaps this is God's calling of ministry for you. But we have to do this together. Pray for more Sunday school classes if there's not one that works for you or suits you. But also, as another application, you, dear Christian, who isn't alone but has other people with you, you need to work hard to invite along with you those who are around you but are alone or who are not yet connected in the family. They need to be. And so you need to help invite them in, get to know their name first of all, and hold on to it and remember it like your life depends on it, because theirs might. But invite them to be a part. Invite them to be a part of the family. Say to them, welcome home, but mean it and know them and pray for them and join them in, because they too will not make it on their own. Next, from this passage, you need to recognize very clearly that your sin affects those people around you. It always does. You might find something startling in here when you hear that it's not just Achan who is taken and killed, but all of his sons and daughters as well. They are killed for the father's sin. And how do you feel about this, that they receive judgment? You could say to yourself, this is so harsh. I would say to you, this is the way it is with sin. Our sins do affect our children. That's the way it is. There are plenty of people who spend their time, their goal is to hide their sin rather than to repent of it. And it cannot be us. We have to bring sin out into the light so it can be destroyed. Achan does one thing right here, and that is he confesses it. But he does not have a substitute to pay for his sin, and so he is killed for it. We must recognize that our sins affect those around us. Secret sins bring down houses, as you see. Furthermore, we wear the name of Jesus Christ, and so our actions, if they are sinful, bring disgrace upon the name of Christ. And it should not be. Most importantly, in the way that we will understand this rightly, the severity that God takes, the judgment that He brings on this household, is you do need to recognize God takes sin seriously. There's no answer for this passage to say, well, that was just God back then in the Old Testament. He doesn't do that any longer. No. God takes sin seriously because sin seriously hurts people and brings about condemnation. But if we are anything, we are a congregation of people who all are like Achan in this way. We are the ones who have, though we knew what the right commandment was, we've sinned. We are the ones who each one of us have had to hear this same phrase, give glory to God, the God of Israel, and make a confession to Him. I urge you to tell me what you've done. Don't hide it anymore. We've all had the moment where we've had to come clean before God, this very same God. The good news is that Christ, the Lamb of God, has already taken away the sins of the world. God is serious about sin, and judgment is serious, and God's response to it. But God is so serious about sin that God Himself came down and took on Himself all the wrath that we deserve for our sins. This one went and died for his sin. We do not have to, because Jesus Christ has already died for our sins on behalf of us. That is how serious God is about sin. Take a look at God and His righteousness, even in the comparison in the two chapters between Rahab and between Achan. If all I read to you was this about Rahab, what do you know about her? She's a prostitute. She's still called Rahab the prostitute here. So her life has not been all right or has not been good. She's been in all sorts of evil things. She is clearly and publicly identified with her sin. But she puts her trust in this God and cries out to this God and saves these spies that are this God and says, I'm going to hope for and trust in that God. She's vindicated, because everyone who goes to the Lord receives salvation. Every single one. And there you have it, from Rahab, who is outside of the camp, an outsider, and yet is accepted because she puts her trust in God, and Achan, who is an insider in Israel, and yet he does not trust God, and he reaches out and he sins, and he is judged for it. God is serious about sin, but God is also serious about salvation. Where there is sin in our lives, it must be removed. Because your sin doesn't just affect your household, it affects all the rest of us as well. We are a bit like Israel and this army who are going and trying to conquer, except we're not going out trying to conquer land with swords. We are trying to lead souls into the kingdom with our words. And the sins of each of us can hamper the ministry of all the rest of us if we are not careful, because we are in this together. Since God takes sin seriously, we must take sin seriously in our lives as well. And we must take all the more seriously repentance. Repentance is an attitude that we take on daily and are always repenting of our sins. What's more, we can't have an attitude that is, well, okay, I'm sorry, forgive me, I'm sorry, won't do this again. I mean, I will tomorrow, but you know, I won't do this again, I'm repenting. It can't be that kind of thing. That's not real repentance. We must live a life taking sin seriously by taking repentance seriously, and then we can all the more take seriously this salvation that we have from God. What a blessing and a grace, what a joy, what a hope we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. That we know what we deserved, but that Christ has taken it for us so that we should not get what we deserve, but we should get by grace what is Christ's, that is forgiveness and eternal life before God. First of all, give God what is His. Then do not try to go it alone, but join in with the congregation. Recognizing how your sin affects those around you, take it seriously and repent. But then let us rejoice at this great cost in which we have been purchased and this wonderful God we have that offered it even before we were born for us. Let us rejoice in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father God, I thank You that You've been so gracious to us. I thank You that You are such a delight to us. I thank You for drawing us together for Your name. Help us to turn away from our sins, confessing it boldly and being done with it, for Your name, for Your glory, to follow after Your calling because of Your great love for us. And this I pray in Your name. Amen.